And I think we're good to go. So welcome, everybody. Glad to be back here teaching Sunday school. We'll be continuing our History of Mankind series, part two only, obviously, since I'm only here once a month. But before we do that, though, let's open in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather together this morning and to study your word and just to see how you worked at the beginning of your creation, Lord. And we're just thankful for all the blessings we have in Christ, Lord. And we're just thankful that, again, we can gather together this morning and study. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to grow in our wisdom and in our understanding of your word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I was told, Pastor Kurt told me that apparently Ray and Oscar are leaving time for questions at the end. So if we have time, and I think we have till what time? About 10:30?
Yes.
About 10:30. Yeah, if we have time, we'll maybe take some questions about creation and things like that, or any other Bible question, because I don't answer as many questions as Pastor Kurth, but at BBS, I take the people that call, I get a lot of those Bible questions, so I'm totally comfortable doing that. But anyways, as I mentioned last, we're looking at the history of mankind, and we're going to be studying over the course of this series about 6,000 years of human history, give or take a couple days here and there. I don't have the exact date. The Lord did not tell me, come down and say, yes, on August 3rd, 6,000 BC, we created everything. But anyways, we're going to divide this series into five main ages. We're going to look at the Age of Liberty, which is what we'll be looking at this morning. Then Age of Nations, the Age of the Jewish Nation, the Age of Grace, which is the age that we're currently in. And lastly, Ages to Come, which of course would cover the tribulation, the millennial kingdom, and the dispensation of the fullness of times as well. Now, if you remember last month when I was here, I had mentioned that the word age, it tends to denote a period of time which has a beginning and an ending, say like, you know, the movie Ice Age, which I think most people are familiar with. Scripturally speaking, when we look at the word age, your first cross-reference verse in Ephesians 3:9, we see there that it's God's desire, and you know it was Paul's desire too, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, or the beginning of the age, hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And or depending on how the word is used in the Greek, the word age can mean forever as well, or unto all eternity. In Romans 16:27, it says there, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And that's the same Greek word as age. So, but even within each of these ages, we're going to be looking at the different dispensations too. And we're going to see the instructions that God dispensed. I think I have this on your cross-reference sheet, but we'll be looking at God's will, human responsibility, man's failure, and God's judgment. And that's basically what you see in each age and even in each dispensation as well. But we're going to begin, though, with a story about a group of scientists who gathered together and decided that man had come a long way and no longer needed God. Now, doesn't that kind of sound like today anyways, right? That's what science has come down to. They don't need God. And even with that new James Webb telescope that they've been seeing things that they've never seen before, galaxies far away and all kinds of light and stars, but yet they don't give credit to the Creator. And it blows my mind. It really does. But anyways, the scientists, they picked one scientist to go, and his job was to go tell God that they were done with him. So that's what his job was. So the scientist walked up to God and said, God, We've decided we no longer need you. We're to the point that we can clone people and do many miraculous things. So why don't you just go on and get lost? And unfortunately, that is kind of the attitude of people today. But anyways, God listened very patiently and kindly to the man. He's long-suffering. And after the scientist was done talking, God said, "Very well, how about this? Let's say we have a man-making contest." To which the scientist replied, "Okay, great." But God added, "Now we're going to do this just like I did in the old days with Adam." Amen. The scientist said, "Sure, no problem," and bent down and grabbed himself a handful of dirt. And God looked at him and said, "No, no, no. You got to get your own dirt." Amen. I mean, you know, right? Isn't that the truth, right? God just spoke, and things came into existence. And the foolishness of man and the wisdom of man, it just astounds me even as we go on. And, you know, this is man's attitude today. They deny, what do? They deny the God of the Bible, right? I mean, that's what we see all around us, even with all the talk about how many genders there are and things like that. What's really happening is they're denying God's creation. They're denying what God has done. But really, this shouldn't surprise us, though, because, you know, we think it's going on today and this is something new, but it's been going on since man was in sin, right? Romans 1, 21 and 20 through 23. Paul writes there, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise." And boy, that sounds like today too. "They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." So whether it's worshiping idols or denying the existence of God, the heart of man has not changed one iota. It hasn't changed at all. So let's take our Bibles and we're going to go back to the beginning. We're going to go back to Genesis 1:1. And we're going to see, as we go along in this with the cross-reference verses, just so you know, there's not too many of the verses in Genesis are going to be on your cross-reference sheet, just so you're aware. I think there's a couple on there. There's two that I see, or maybe three on. Or on the first page, there might not even be any. Let me see here. Oh, there are a couple there. Okay. Some of them I may have on there, some of them I may not, especially if it's in Genesis chapter 1, just so you're aware. But anyways, let's read that verse. And I love this verse because really this verse lays the foundation for God's Word. If this verse is not true, then forget the rest of the Bible. None of it is. So it says there, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And this is, I think, it is the most important verse in the Bible, just because everything else is based on the fact that God created the heaven and the earth. If this statement isn't true, the rest of the Bible could be called into question. You know, it's already called into question, and that's why the attacks, I think Satan really focuses his attacks on Genesis, because if that's not true, the rest of the Bible does not matter. That's why a six-day creation is so fought against in our world system with evolution. They want to think that something else created the heavens and the earth, but it's not. God did it all. And it's nothing new. If you look at your cross-reference sheet in Genesis 6:5, it says there that, you know, this was just before the days of Noah's flood. "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So in Noah's day, man's heart was evil. But even after that great flood of Noah's day, though, notice when Noah and his family get off the ark, it says in Genesis 8:21, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, 'I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So notice that the seasons are to remain. But notice also what it says, though, that man's heart. Now remember, though, they just got off the boat, right? So how many people are there?
Eight.
The Lord still says man's heart is still evil. So even with Noah and his sons and their wives, their heart is still evil, right? It hasn't changed. And we know that to this day, man's heart continues to be evil. Paul writes in Romans 3:12, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And because of this condition of man, we know that someday God is going to judge this world, this fallen world. We know he told the Athenians that, the philosophers there in Acts 17:31. He said there, Luke writes, but this is what Paul was saying, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and that man being the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to judge this world in righteousness. And, you know, I'm thankful he's going to do it, but yet also it's a scary thing if you stop and think about it, because when God judges this world, mankind's going to know it. It's not on your sheet or anything, but, you know, when you read the book of Revelation in chapter 6, with all those judgments coming, still, unbelieving man calls for the rocks to cover them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb because they see it coming. So, I mean, can you imagine that? That here you see the wrath of God coming from heaven, but yet, what do you do? You don't change your mind about who God is. You just say, hide us from God. Well, that's crazy. I mean, to me, I would change my mind. But probably, you know, in and of myself, I probably wouldn't. But it's the work of the Spirit speaking through God's Word that changes man. But anyways, going on here now, we see here that in Genesis, is often called the book of beginnings. It's because that's what Genesis is, the genesis of something. You might even hear that expression used by people. That means it's the beginning of something. Well, that's what we have here. We know that in 6 24-hour days, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, in the Hebrew, heaven there is actually plural, so it's talking about the heavens. It's talking about what God created. We know, and we're just going to summarize the days here really quick. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them because we have to remember this is more of a general survey of the history of mankind. In day one, we know that, and God said, what? Let there be light. And then we know in day two, the firmament, there was the firmament and the division of waters. In day three, we see dry land and sea and plant life. If you just look at verse 9 in your Bibles, it says there, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Now God just spoke, and all these things were done. We see in day four, the sun, the moon, and the stars. So there was light before there was light. I don't know, you know, before the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the light that they give off. We see there in verse 14 of Genesis 1, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. That's an interesting verse there, because he tells us about how he created, you know, the sun and the moon, and he created the stars also. It's almost kind of like an afterthought. Oh yeah, and he created all the billions and trillions and gazillion stars that you see out there. But anyways, it says in verse 17 that God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. You know what that tells me too? That, you know, God created time. If you really want to blow your mind, try to comprehend the fact that God existed before time existed. He's not even bound by time. God created time for our benefit. So we have, you know, we have the 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week, and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So you blow your mind. It just blows your mind to think about that God's literally above time. He's not restricted by it. Yeah, he's outside of time. Well said, exactly. And we see here often, you know, we see in day 5, the sea animals were created. And in day 6, the land animals were created. And, of course, we also know that mankind, that Adam was created there too. And we'll get to that shortly. But he simply spoke. You know, in each of these days, if you just notice, what's the three words? And God said. You know, unlike those other scientists who couldn't do that, it was simply, and God said. And that's how things were created. In Psalm 33, verse 6, and in Psalm 148, verse 5, you'll see that on your cross-reference sheet there. It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And then in Psalm 148, let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded, and they were created. So just the fact that there's the creation, man should recognize that there is a God. And they should realize that there is someone who created all things. And you know, in this book, we see mankind created in the image of God in day 6. If you look at in your Bibles in verse 26, it says there, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So we see the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit involved in creation. We see in verse 2 in Genesis 1, the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And in verse 26, let us make man in our image. And you'll see that again. It's on your cross-reference sheet in Genesis 11:7. Remember at the Tower of Babel, let us go down, and there confound their language. There you see, too, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit went down to confuse man's languages, and that's why we have to go to language school sometimes if you're a missionary or something, you know. Always a lot of fun. But anyways, you know, we know the Lord Jesus Christ was involved in creation. You know, with the Christmas season coming up, so many just think that Jesus was born on December 25th in Bethlehem, and thereby his existence started there. Oh no, he existed. He's always existed. He's God. We see God in creation. It says in Ephesians 3:9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by who?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:16, for by him, and that's by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And in fact, if you're ever wondering, because I don't think I have it mentioned in this lesson, I think it's Revelation chapter 4, verse 7, but don't quote me on that. Why all things were created for God's pleasure, for his glory. That's 4:7, was it?
11.
Four, 4:11. Okay. Yeah. That's why he created all things. So if you're ever wondering why you're here.
For his pleasure,
for his glory, right? That's why we're here, for no other reason. And when you realize that, it actually is very helpful, because how many people do you know are wondering, why in the world am I here? You know, why am I here to go to work and come home? Yeah, everybody wants to know why they're here. We know from the Gospel of John in verses 1, 2, and 3 in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And later in that same chapter, in verse 14, and the Word, that's Christ, was made flesh, and He dwelt among us. So God, who's invisible, you can't see, He doesn't have human form, He's spirit, God is spirit, but yet He took on human flesh for us to die for our sins. You know, that's just an amazing thing when you think about it. And God created male and female, and you wouldn't think we would need to emphasize that today, but be that as it may, that's what we need to do, right? Genesis 1:27. We see there, and God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. So God created mankind, male and female. And we'll give a little bit more detail into that in chapter 2 when we get there. You know, and God said in Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So everything that God had made, this was before the fall now. So keep in mind that this includes the angelic hosts of heaven, and we read about them in Job, where they were witnesses to God's creation. So God created them someday in some time in that time span. But we know from Job 38:7, it sees there when God appeared to Job to question him. Remember, Job was a righteous man, but yet he wanted to ask God some questions. And how did God take that? He said, "Where were you, buddy?" he says there then in Job 38:7. Well, you know, where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for glory? So those angels were there and they saw God's creation. We know six-day creation is confirmed in other parts of Scripture. When the Lord spoke to the nation of Israel, He told them in Exodus 20, verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And He used His creation as an example in verse 11. Then He says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is, and all that in them is. And He rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And 6 evenings and mornings, as we read in Genesis 1. Later, in speaking of the Sabbath in Exodus 31, verse 17, it says there, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed." Now, did God really need to rest? Was he tired? No, it was just an example for man. To, you know, and even today, it's a good idea not to be go all the time. It's good to have some time off to rest, to take a day and rest. It's a good, even we're not under the law, but yet it's still a good principle to follow in those things. But you notice though, it says in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth. And if it's to me, it's that simple. I know sometimes people will try to confuse those things and to make it sound like a day wasn't a day. Well, you know what? If God why didn't God just say what he meant then? You know, God meant what he said when he said he did it in 7 days. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he confirmed that man and woman were created in the beginning. It says there when the Pharisees questioned him about divorce in Matthew 19:4, he answered and he said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Well, at the beginning of what? Go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, you know, that's when he created them. Now, in the beginning is the age, is what we would call the age of liberty, because there was sin had not entered into the world yet at this point. Within this age of liberty, God dispensed or he handed out certain instructions. Now, remember, the four things we'll be looking at: God's will, human responsibility, man's failure, and then God's judgment. So, we want to see what did God dispense to man here. Now, remember, man has a perfect environment at this point in time, and man is innocent. And that's why we have what's called what? The dispensation of innocence, right? That's because man has not sinned and does not know good from evil, as we learn later that after Adam did sin in Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. So at this point, though, before the fall, man is innocent. Amen. He could sin, amen. But he hasn't sinned yet. He's innocent at this point. And God's will was in his creation. His will was to create man in his image, in the image of God. So maybe you're wondering, well, you know, how are we created in God's image? Well, we're given a body, we're given a soul, and we're given a spirit. Our body is world conscious, right? I think we're all kind of aware of our surroundings, right? Right? Like if your person sitting next to you were to pinch you, you would become quickly aware of your surroundings, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, and then yeah, you would give them a little elbow shot, like, hey, stop doing that to me, right? Soul, we're very self-conscious. The soul is the seat of our emotions. That's where we get our joy, our thanksgiving, and that's where we get our sadness. You know, we might look at someone and say, oh, that poor soul, right? And we're talking about that person and, you know, and their sadness or something like that. And I think you've all heard the song. It's appropriate for this kind of weather, especially now. Frosty the Snowman was a jolly, happy what? Soul, right? Frosty the Snowman. I wasn't too happy this week, though, with all the snow that was flying around. At least we had that up in Wisconsin. I don't know about here. But spirit, though, in spirit, you know, spirit is our God consciousness. It's the area where we worship the Lord. We're able to reason. And this is what separates us from the animal creation. Animals can be joyful and happy and things like that. And I think, you know, they might even have a soul. But it's the spirit that separates us from the, because that makes us God conscious. And we're able to reason. We're able to deduce things. I've never seen two dogs or two cats get together and decide, okay, well, you know, let's take this course of action. Maybe we should do that. No, they don't do that. What do they work on? Instinct. Yeah, food, right? They work on food. They work on their instincts. What was that?
They collaborate with each other.
Yeah, they do collaborate with each other. Yeah, and then they go and they do what they're going to do. But they don't reason like us, though. They don't have that communication like that. Sometimes in Scripture, though, it is a little bit tricky because sometimes soul and spirit, they're kind of used interchangeably, and we're not going to go into a big study on that, but just like what it says in Job 7, verse 11, therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. So they're very closely related, the soul and the spirit, but yet they are separate because we know what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we know when the believer, when we die, physically die someday, that our soul and our spirit return to the Lord. And that's the best news of all. In Ecclesiastes 12:7, Solomon, he wrote this book. And you know, if he just read the book of Ecclesiastes and kept God out of the picture, it would be a very depressing Bible book to read. Because all it is vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. Yeah.
Man under the sun, apart from God.
Yep. Man under the sun, apart from God. And he says there in verse Ecclesiastes 12:7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." And when Rachel, Jacob's wife, died, we read in Genesis 35:18, about the soul departing to the Lord. "And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin." So the soul and the spirit return to the Lord when we physically die. And what happens to this physical body?
It just
goes right back to dust, right? So if you're out there walking barefoot anywhere in the world, you don't know who you might be walking on. So you got to be careful there. But anyways, you know, in God's creation, only mankind was given the breath of life. We read in Genesis, in your Bibles, in Genesis 2:7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So when God breathed the breath of life into mankind, into Adam, we became a living soul. And, you know, if you stop and think about it, we're really nothing more than really a wet pile of dust. Because aren't our bodies are what? I've read they're like 57 to 60% water. So if you stop and think about it, we're really just a walking pile of wet dust. That's all we are. But it's our soul and our spirit. That's who we are. That's who our personhood is. The prophet Isaiah, he wrote regarding the people of Israel in Isaiah 64:8, he says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we are the work of thy hand." I got to get a drink of water here. All those hours and hours. In speaking of the power of the Spirit in the life of the believer, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:7, "But we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels." Just exactly what Isaiah was talking about there. "That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And even though we're of the dust of the ground, the psalmist writes in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." So life begins at conception, and that's so important even today. You know, to that baby that's in the womb is a baby. It's a living human being that God created, that is fearfully and wonderfully made by the Lord. You know, if you stop and think about how life develops, isn't God amazing when you think about it? I mean, just how all that works out and plays together. And, you know, God's will is for those babies to live. That's what God did, be given a chance. That's why he created the process as he has. Now, the will of God, continued, of course, was for marriage. For God's will was for a man and woman to marry. In Genesis chapter 2 in your Bibles, in verse 18, we read there, "And the Lord God said, it's not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And then in verse 21, we see there, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So we see here God instituting his will for marriage, one man for one woman. And that seems basic enough, but what has society done with this command now, with marriage? You can marry whoever you want or whatever you want, sad to say. You know, now we do know in God's word that there were many instances of men like King Solomon, even King David, Abraham, and Jacob. They had multiple wives, right? And God allowed that in his permissive will, and you know, and he even used it in the 12 tribes of Israel. But in every situation, in each of their lives, it caused a whole lot of problems. It was always a major stumbling block. In fact, when you study Genesis, it's almost like watching a TV soap opera.
Yeah.
It really is. Just the way they're all going at each other and fighting with one another and deceiving one another. So, what was it?
Dysfunction.
It caused a lot of dysfunction, right? Because look what happened with King David's sons, like Absalom and things like that, and just all the problems it caused. But in Genesis chapter 2, though, it gives us more detail of chapter 1 of the creation of man and woman, who are created equally with an intellect, emotions, and will, much like what God has. We're created in God's image that way, too. We have an intellect, we have emotions, and we have a will. And the key, though, for man right now is that it's not yet marred by sin. We haven't gotten to that point yet. And it was God's will for man to have dominion over the animals and over all of the creation. We read in your Bibles in Genesis 1:26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." The psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 8, verse 6, "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." And before sin entered into the world, man was given the responsibility to name each and every animal. Lita and I, we were talking about that this morning on our way up here. In Genesis 2, 19 and 20, we read there, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam." So Adam didn't have to go out looking for them to name them. God just simply brought them to Adam. It makes a lot of sense. And it says there, to see what he would call them. "And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him," or a helper that was fit for him yet. Now, you might be wondering, how in the world could Adam have been so smart to name every animal? Well, stop and think about this. how much of our brain in our sin condition do we actually probably use? Or what? I think I've heard it's like 10% we might use of our brain. Well, not being marred by sin yet, Adam had full use of his brain.
Amen.
And he was able to name all of the animals. Can you imagine doing that?
Amen.
So if you don't like the name of an animal now, you have to talk to Adam someday about that. You know, that's beyond what we can talk about now. But it was also God's will for man to be fruitful and multiply. For God's will for man and woman to have families. We read in verse 28 of Genesis 1. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. Now, when it says replenish there, it doesn't mean to, that it was already full and now it was destroyed. No, that's not what it's talking about that. When it says replenish there, you know, because when we say replenish, we're talking about refilling something, right, that's been emptied. But, you know, in the Hebrew, though, it simply means to fill. So they were to fill the earth. They were, believe it or not, vegetarians. So there was no bacon yet, unfortunately. But that's because there was no sin and death. So you couldn't have bacon yet. You couldn't have a steak. You couldn't have pot roast, you know. You couldn't have those things. But they had good food, though. Remember, this is God's perfect environment still. So they had good food. In Genesis 1, 29 and 30, we read there, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat or for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So they're not running around killing each other yet, because why? There's no sin in the world. So they all have a vegetarian diet at this point. And even after the fall, though, stop and think about this, that the command to eat meat, it wasn't given until they got off the boat after the flood. We read in Genesis 9:3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, or food for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. So it wasn't even until after the flood that that meat became something that man would eat. Now at this time, Adam and Eve, you know, there was no sin yet. They were still innocent. They had a changeable righteousness. In other words, they were innocent, but they were not perfect, though.
Amen.
They were innocent, but not perfect. And God would test them to see if they would obey or disobey God, which takes us to human responsibility. And we see here, and I think we'll read it, but then we'll take some time because maybe somebody has some questions here. Let's read Genesis 2, 15 through 17. It says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So he's given a job to do, right? There's work. Work is not a sin. We have to remember that. It's good to work. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So we see that man was given the responsibility to take care of the garden. So work, like I said, in and of itself, work is not a sin or a result of the curse of sin. Today, in fact, we're even instructed to work. Doesn't the Apostle Paul tell us? In Ephesians 4:28, he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, and the reason is that he may have to give to him that needeth. So that's why God wants us to work, to be able to share with others. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 and 12, For when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work or are not willing to work, neither should they eat. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So Paul repeats it often that, you know, we're to work, you know, as much as we're able to. Obviously, it's different, you know, work, it's different now in just various health conditions and things like that. But if how many do we know that can work but are just aren't willing to do it, you know? And that's not even believers sometimes, they have to, you know, that's not good. You know, but you know, let's face it though, work can be difficult, and that's the result of what? Because of sin. You know, and that's sometimes that what but that's what makes work work hard. Now they had one simple command, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you would think that that would be simple, right? But we'll see later on in our study that it's not. And I think we'll stop there. That's a good point to stop. Are there any questions? Maybe of something that you said, oh, why didn't Jim cover that? Or, yeah.
Well, I got a question about them multiplying and being fruitful. That Eve wasn't created yet. So what does the Lord really, what's he getting at there?
Well, and we know what's in chapter 1?
In chapter 1, he says, be multiplied, and then that is verse 28.
Mm-hmm.
And then Eve isn't created until 2:20 or 21.
Yeah, well, actually what Genesis 2 does is that it kind of goes back to and explains what Genesis chapter 1 was about. So, yeah, it's not necessarily chronological, right, in that sense. Yeah.
The word replenish. What was that you said about
that? Oh, yeah, in the Hebrew language, the idea there, because, you know, it was originally written in Hebrew, is it means to fill. Because, like, when we use the word, like, for example, if I were to say, I'm going to replenish this bottle, that implies that it was filled up before. But if I'm going to fill it,
word replenish. That means it was filled up before, right?
Yeah, see, and that's how our language is used now, right?
But it was my understanding that before man occupied the earth, the angels occupied.
Yeah, that goes into the whole idea of kind of like the first earth, because I think it was Clarence Larkin that held that
before
view.
Was,
yeah.
Before the old world was destroyed.
Right, yeah.
In the beginning, God created.
Mm-hmm.
Form and void.
Mm-hmm.
But that's a whole different thought.
That's a whole different. Yeah, I'm not going into that. Now, I personally believe, I hold that it was a 6-day literal creation from the beginning. I don't hold to the old earth theory or idea at all. I personally don't. Now, there are some grace believers that do, even grace believers. Yeah, the gap theory, right. And there's different thoughts on that. But my purpose of the study, though, is just to kind of give an overview of the creation. The English uses replenish. But in the Hebrew, though, it means literally fill. That's it. It's not even replenish.
I speak Hebrew, so I could learn from that.
Yeah, I know, right?
When God created Eve, and they ate from the tree of life.
Mm-hmm.
Adam went back to God and said, "It was you that created her." He blamed God for creating Eve.
He did.
Adam blamed God.
Oh yeah, when they were found.
Oh, I mean, you know, he's the only one that ever blamed God for anything.
He blamed God.
Yeah, he did. He blamed God. He said, you know, look at this woman you gave me. Look what she made me do, right?
She's defective.
I'm not going to go there with that. I'll let you husbands and wives figure that one out. Yeah, Lita.
He created woman from the rib of a man.
Mm-hmm.
So the woman was created from man. So Adam really didn't have a foot to stand on.
No, he didn't. He didn't have a foot or a rib to stand on for that.
Ladies will like you for that.
Yeah.
What about the thing with, I just thought of it right now, where he took a rib, but you, have you heard of the other one where it was translated side chamber, and that he, that Adam had both parts of the man and woman?
No.
And that he...
I haven't heard that.
No. Side chamber, yeah. No, I heard that from Les Feldick. He was
one. Oh, okay. Yeah, I have to admit, I haven't heard that one. Yeah, yeah, go ahead.
We say we believe the Bible is God's word.
Right.
That's what we ought to stick with. Right. Not what we heard,
right.
Not
right.
What we think. You know what I'm saying? Because if we do that, then we have no right to say you are wrong and we are right.
Right.
Oh, right.
And plus, everything that originated, well, I shouldn't say originated, but started with Adam and Eve throughout history, throughout mankind, period. Everything like woman trying to dominate and man trying to, what you call,
blame
or whatever, it started with Adam and Eve. And this theme run all the way through Scripture.
That's right.
And woman holds this thing by trying to control. I'm not beating up on a woman. I'm simply saying what the Scripture teaches. You want to dominate when God says, okay, now I made you to be here, and man, I made you to do this. And we seem to get our
adversary is real.
Yeah, that's right.
What I'm saying is Satan uses that from day one all the way through Scripture.
Oh, yeah, from the...
And plus, yeah. Then I'm going to shut up once I say that. Yeah. People think man was created in the garden, but he wasn't. He was created and placed there.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And you know, it's funny, too, is that we're talking about the fall, and we haven't even gotten to the fall yet. But, you know, it's you know, it just goes to show, you know, the thing about Genesis, too, we always have to remember, is that we're not given every detail.
Amen.
And sometimes, you know, our curiosity is such that we want to know every detail of the past, of the present, and of the future. But God doesn't always do that, so.
By faith, he
tells
us. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
That is the problem.
Can I say one more something?
Oh, yeah.
I'm saying this out of concern because this sort of like hinders a lot of marriages, and I'm one, okay? We have a definite role.
Yes.
As a man and as a woman.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to know our role as we travel through life.
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't know our role, a whole lot of stuff can get messed up. Families can get destroyed and everything.
Amen.
That's what's happening today.
That's for sure.
And I don't see this being taught enough in the church.
Yeah.
So I think that confusion about male and female being in Adam was in verse 127, where he created him, male and female created he them. But now you're saying two is really a revisioning of the original creation, so maybe that's what actually the creation of male and female was separate,
right.
And that verse 27 isn't really saying that Adam had both.
Right. Yeah, they were. Yeah, God created them male and female. They were separate. That simple.
Chapter 2 is a commentary.
Yeah.
Chapter 1.
Yeah. My understanding, Eve was an Adam. That's why he took out the rib, but and created her. It made her.
Yeah, I don't know if God... I don't think that God wasn't Adam.
No, he wasn't.
No.
He created Adam separate.
Amen.
From the dust of the earth.
She was in Adam when he created Adam. Because he took the rib out of
Adam. Yeah, he took the rib out of Adam and then created Eve, right?
Amen. Amen. Just like he took the dirt and created man.
There's two different words that are used for the creation of man and woman. Correct, Jim?
What?
There are two different words used by the Holy Spirit for the creation of man and the creation of woman.
Amen.
God created a man, but it says he built a woman.
Yeah, from the man, right.
As we're studying words.
Yeah, it is necessary, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, well, as much as we'd like, boy, I'll tell you what, creation, we could almost not even do this and just ask questions the whole time. But I think we'll wrap it up. Otherwise, Pastor Kurth, he'll kill me. No, let's close in a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. And even though we don't know all the answers and all the details yet, Lord, you give us what we need to know. And all we simply need to know, you created mankind. You made them male and female. We fell into sin. And because of that, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for that. And simply by believing the good news of the gospel, we can be saved. And that's all we need to know, Lord. And amen. Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful truth. In Christ's name, amen.